1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. First Peter chapter 4. Have you ever seen somebody walking around with a sign that says, "The world is going to end today"? Well, Peter says something very similar in the beginning of our text. It's interesting how through the years there are different people who claim to be prophets and tell us when the end is going to be. There was a guy that wrote a book back in the 80s, 1988 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. Guess what? Christ didn't come back in 1988, or a lot of us wouldn't be here. And then he realized, oh, you know what? Christ didn't come back in 1988. So he said, oh, I miscalculated. 1989 reasons why Christ will return in 1989. That didn't work either. Back in 1847, there was an evangelist who went through the United States all summer proclaiming that September 1st, 1847, Christ was going to come back. And yet what the Bible teaches us is that the return of Christ is imminent, that Christ could come back today. We don't know when, but we know that it could be even today, and we look for that. But we do know that when Christ comes back, the next event we call the rapture. That's what Paul's describing in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he talks about that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what that's referring to. That's the beginning of the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is a whole extended time within eschatology or the doctrine of the end times. But the beginning of that, the next thing on the prophetic calendar, is the return of Christ in the rapture. Well, he will come and meet us in the clouds. And folks, you better be ready. My conviction is, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that if you have heard and understood the gospel message before the rapture, and the rapture happens and you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you will be sent a strong delusion and you will believe a lie because you did not love the truth or respond to it when you had opportunity. Now, there are many who have not yet heard the gospel message. They don't understand that Jesus Christ, the one true God, came to this earth and lived a perfect sinless life and died on the cross and shed his blood as the final full payment sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. And Jesus Christ died as that sacrifice, was buried, and because he is God, conquered death, took up his life, resurrected from the dead. He has ascended to the Father in heaven. He has the power and the loving desire to forgive you of your sin and to give you everlasting life. You have to call on him, for the Bible tells us in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 declares that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to be reconciled to God and to have eternal life and spend eternity in the eternal bliss of God's presence instead of in the eternal punishment of the lake of fire, and that is that you would put your trust simply and only in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, and accept the gift of eternal life that he paid for with his sacrifice on the cross, and accept it personally and trust him personally. And Jesus promised in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, so that you can be ready. By the way, James warns that we ought not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. You are not guaranteed that you will live out today, February 10th, 2019. You could slip into eternity today. So even if Christ does not come back in the rapture today, though we look for it, and those of us who are saved anticipate it and would love if Christ came back today, Christ, in his eternal timing, is coming back exactly within the will of his Father. And if Christ should tarry his coming, friend, someday you're going to die. Hebrews 9:27 declares And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You will surely someday die. But you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Though your body will die, you can have eternal life. You see, when God created man, he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Where will that soul exist forever? Either suffering eternal death in the lake of fire, or enjoying eternal life in the very presence of God. In an eternal future beyond your wildest imagination. But it all depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. But you better be prepared, because the end is near. And Peter writes this to the believers. Look at verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. He's not saying that all of a sudden the heavens and the earth and everybody and everything's going to be annihilated and everything goes into nothingness and everything is just finished. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying the end or the culmination of these things or of this dispensation is at hand. We are in the dispensation of grace. We are in the church age that changes at the rapture. And he is saying to these believers who are under severe persecution, look, Christ is coming back very soon. Could be today. Paul was looking for and expecting the return of Christ within his lifetime. And every generation since has been looking and expecting the return of Jesus Christ. And what Peter is saying here is we are in that last dispensation. We are near the end. So what does that mean? That we just go into survival mode and hang on? No, exactly the opposite. The Apostle Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is exhorting these brethren and is exhorting us in three specific aspects, what we are to be and what we are to do. First of all, we are to be sound in mind and to pray. Second, we are to be of loving disposition and protect. And then third of all, we are to be of generous heart and serve. Let's look back in our passage this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. One author said that what Peter is saying here is not basically that the war has just stopped, but that victory has been reached. Final victory. World War I, there was a phrase used that many were using, hopefully, to describe the outcome of World War I. World War I was coined the war to end all wars. And then World War II, and there have been all kinds of wars and conflicts ever since. That hope that man had that World War I would be the war to end all wars. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting. Many believers thought that somewhere towards the end of World War I is when Christ was going to come back in the rapture. But God's timing is perfect. He's not yet come. Until he does, we are to be faithful. And you know what, folks? It ought to resonate in our soul, we who are saved, that every day that goes by is a day closer to the return of Christ or to our physical death, where then we'll be ushered into the presence of the Lord. For the Apostle Paul tells us, according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we ought to be going all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter gives some specific admonitions to the church that though you're facing this severe persecution, you are to serve one another, you're to take care of one another, and you are minister the gospel to those around you. So he says, first of all, be of sound mind and pray in verse 7. He says, be ye therefore sober. That word sober means to be balanced in thought and disposition. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The idea is that there is a balance in our thinking and in our outlook, understanding that no matter what happens, no matter how wonderful things may appear in our present circumstances, no matter how desperate things may appear, our hope is fixed on Christ. We are looking towards eternity, and our moderation is known unto all men. Why? Because our faith, our confidence is in a sovereign God. One author said, Peter begins his positive exhortation with the mind and disposition of his readers, that is, with inner steadiness that should control them. Before he mentions what they are to do for each other, he reminds them of their relation to God. Those who pray aright to God, who worship as they should, will gladly do all there is asked and will be aided and enabled in every way. And so as we are sober, we are to watch and pray. This is something also that the Apostle Paul admonishes the believers at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about putting on the armor of God. And at the end of that, he says, watch and pray. Same idea. We are to be sober-minded. We are to be vigilant. We are to be of sound or have healthy spiritual thinking. Everything that happens to us, everything going on around us, we ought to interpret through the lens of Scripture and looking at it from an eternal perspective. And we are to be sound in mind. And you know, one of the things that will keep us sound in mind is what one author suggested. He said, readers are bidden to hold loosely to earthly commitments and not to let their attention be unduly absorbed by them. They are to be clear-minded about their true priorities and self-controlled, calm in their consideration of all that concerns their life. You see, the less I am attached to the things of this world, the less I am dependent upon temporal things, the less panic I'm going to be when things go wrong. And the less I am inclined to put my trust and confidence in temporal things when things are going well. And I will be able to maintain that balanced mind and a calm and peaceful disposition as I am sober-minded, my thinking controlled by the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, the Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, Isaiah writes by inspiration, and he says, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth or resteth in thee. But prayer also balances our thinking. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, James writes and he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect or maturing work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally or generously, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So our trust is to be in God and in his word. And we betray our trust by the time that we pray or don't pray. By the time that we meditate in the Word of God or don't meditate in the Word of God. Hey, Christian, today, where is your trust? Are you sober-minded? Are you balanced in your thinking because your mind is saturated with the Word of God? Because you have learned, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Hey, the Bible talks about the blessed man in the Psalms and says the blessed man, it describes him as a tree planted by a river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In the Middle East, you know how you can tell where the streams and rivers are? By the trees, because it's such an arid climate. One of my first ministries was out in the West helping a Christian camp get started in Flagstaff, Arizona. And as one of my jobs was to travel through the Southwest and represent our camp to churches and in schools for the deaf and blind. I picked up on pretty quickly that when I saw rows of trees, there was a good source of water nearby. And sometimes you would be driving and you would see a field and you would see a dead tree. And you realized at one time there was a source of water there, but it dried up. Christians, we ought not be like that tree. And by the way, usually it's the course of water that changes. The tree can't move, right? But you know what? Christ is the living water, but we can, through willful choices, to trust in our own wisdom, in our own wealth, in our own resources, in our own ingenuity, in other people. Instead of entrusting God and instead of getting in His Word, we will spiritually dry up and we will be unstable and we will be vulnerable because we are not drinking from the well of life. We are not close to Christ. If we're going to be close to Christ, we must be in His Word. We must be in prayer. We need to be sober, balanced in thought and disposition, and prayerful. But then, second of all, we are commanded to be of loving disposition and to protect. Look at verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The word for fervent there is the idea stretched out, to put to full strain, to exert to the limit of strength. The opposite of that is slight or ineffective effort. So if we love each other as Christ loves us, then we give ourselves fully to one another, to pray for one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to exhort and to support one another, even when we need to biblically confront and rebuke one another in love, so that we together as the body of Christ and individually as believers can grow in Christ, can be matured, can be equipped, and our lives can count for Christ. We are to have fervent love for one another. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? What is the trademark for a Christian? That you have love one for another. One author said, this love for ourselves, he's speaking of the body of Christ, blossoms when all of us engage in true worship as one body. It will grow limp and slack when such worship is omitted or is engaged in with only flighty, superficial minds. I'm glad you're here today, but you know there are some who have forsaken the assembling of themselves together. Now we have some folks that are watching on live stream, and we're so grateful that they are, and they physically cannot be here because maybe of age or of medical reasons, but they're watching and they are engaging. Though they can't physically be here, they are joining us. There are others that are on business trips and they are engaged otherwise, or they're with family and family emergencies, but they are watching through live stream and they are engaging with us in worship. Though they can't physically be here, they are engaging with us. But there are some who say, hey, I love God and I'm going to worship Him out on the bass boat. I just love fellowshipping with God. I can't stand being with all them Christians. They're hypocrites and they're this and that. And I just get so tired of all the politics in church. That is a lousy excuse, and it betrays really, truly a lack of love for the brethren. Because if you love your brethren, you're going to want to be with them and you're going to want to worship with them. If you're right with God and you want to worship God, then you delight to worship with your brothers in Christ. How do you know that? The Apostle John tells us in 1 John, ye are taught of God to love one another. Part of the new nature is a biblical love for the brethren. And that means you want to be with them. You want to fellowship with them. You want to worship with them. You want to be encouraged by them, and you want to serve and encourage others. We are to love each other with a stretched out, fervent, all out love that serves and prays and gives and supports and rejoices and weeps. For the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Maybe some of you have come this morning more out of duty or more out of it's expected of you. Someone's going to wonder why you weren't here. And I wonder if your heart and your mind are fully engaged, even right now, in responding to the ministry of the Word of God. Our worship cannot be flighty, half-hearted. God wants us to be fully engaged. But second of all, not only the fervent part of the love, but the last part of verse 8 says, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13, the Bible says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I think one author put it better than I could, so I'm going to quote him on this idea, because he's not talking about helping people hide their sin and not be right with God. The Bible gives commands to the contrary. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, the Bible says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, he sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So there's that idea of covering that transgression. That is, you're not displaying it before others. You are privately going to that person. You're lovingly confronting them. And hopefully they will repent, and then you're helping them to be restored in fellowship with God and with yourself. And the unity within the body of Christ is maintained. It may be that you hear of someone that sins, and or you see it, they sin in front of you. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. By the way, that does not mean, I am spiritual. You know, right? That's not what it's talking about. Some kind of pious attitude that we put on. It's talking about a believer whose mind is controlled by the Spirit of God, because his thinking is saturated with the Word of God, and the Spirit of God applies the Word of God and works within his heart and spirit a love for the brethren that says, you know what, just like God loves you too much to let you get by with sin, I love you too much to let you think things are okay in your life when I know this is wrong. We're not being the spiritual FBI going around and trying to sniff things out. That really is the opposite of the Spirit that Peter's talking about here when he talks about love covering a multitude of sins. But he is talking about protecting the testimony and the privacy of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to this quote. Love hides a multitude of sins. Love hides them from its own sight, but not from God's sight. Hate does the opposite. It pries about in order to discover some sin or semblance of sin in a brother, and then broadcasts it, even exaggerates it, gloats over it. Peter purposely says a multitude of sins, and thereby indicates the mass of daily sins of weakness which come to the attention of Christians because of their constant contact and association. By the way, one of the places I think we most often deal with this is within our homes. Husbands and wives, how quick are you to forgive? How quick are you to give the benefit of the doubt? We all appreciate it when others give us the benefit of the doubt. We always appreciate it when others, though not trying to condone our sin, lovingly give us some space, take us within the context of their love for us. Only when Christians become mean and ugly do they favor the devil by dragging each other's failings out into public and smiting each other in the face. Peter's not referring to sins that are committed against each other so that hiding means forgiving. Matthew 18 and Galatians chapter 2 give clear instruction. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 2 is where the Apostle Paul, and remember, he's writing under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God himself dictating to Paul what to write and what to share. And Paul shares about a time when Peter was being hypocritical. When Peter would eat with the Gentiles until some of the Jews came, and then he withdrew himself from those Gentiles and some of his other believers that were Jewish, but they were saved, they were born-again believers that had been doing the same thing with Peter, they also withdrew from the Gentiles, and so Peter was causing them to sin and causing division within the body of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul actually confronts Peter to his face. He didn't hide the sin. He didn't gloss over it. He didn't excuse it in front of others. He confronted him to the face. It might have even been in front of some other believers because this was a public offense. And yet I believe that Paul did it, though he did it sternly. He did it in love and with grace, seeking for Peter to be restored in his relationships, his testimony, and his leadership restored in the sight of the other believers so he could continue to have legitimate ministry and so that the body of Christ would be unified and Satan would not have cause for the heathen to blaspheme against the name of Christ. So the Bible is clear that we're not hiding sin. We need to confront sin. But we need to not drag it out in public, and we ought not to be shaming other people in front of others. We certainly should not be a talebearer, as Proverbs 11:13 tells us, that we who are of a faithful spirit conceal the matter. We don't tell anybody that doesn't need to know. We love others, and there's the attitude of ready forgiveness. The small daily offenses against us, we are to hide them from our eyes and to continue to treat that person with love and not allow bitterness and anger to begin to dominate us because that person is not responding to us as we think they should. The author goes on here to say, we bear with each other because we know our own failings. To cover a multitude calls for a greater strain than to cover a few. And I believe he's referring back to fervent love or stretched out love. In other words, it takes an engaged effort to cover, to protect each other's testimonies and to treat each other with love. If we do not do this, there will be disunity within the body of Christ. You see, if Satan cannot crush a church from without by persecution, he will try to destroy it by dividing it from within. I praise God that at this time in the life of Berean Baptist Church, as far as I can understand and see, we have wonderful unity. We are not perfect because all of us are imperfect. But I believe that Berean Baptist Church, that I can honestly say we are a unified body of believers. And there is a wonderful spirit here, and may God always protect it. And may we do our best to have the discernment when to confront and how to confront and how to protect each other's testimonies for the glory of the Lord and the good of the church and God's prospering our impact of the gospel within this area. And then third of all, look back, if you would, in verses 9 to 11. We are to be of generous heart and to serve. The Bible says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, when it talks about using hospitality, although it's great for you to say, hey, listen, after church today, you want to come over to the house? We have a pot roast in the crock pot. We'd love to have you over and join us for a meal. That is hospitality. Or to say, hey, Monday night, why don't y'all come over? We'll have coffee and pie and we'll play some table games and we'll just fellowship together. And that is hospitality. But understand the context of what Peter's talking about. You see, they were under severe persecution. People that could just come in if they were accused of being a Christian and the government could just evict them out of their homes, and whoever reported them to the government could claim their house as their own to keep or to sell whatever they wanted. And they would often, when it was found out that they were a Christian, they would be fired from their job. They were constantly being abused, persecuted, taken advantage of. So to use hospitality means that so far God had provided for you a place to live and food to eat and clothes to wear, and he had provided for you maybe a little extra so that you could help a destitute brother or sister in Christ. Not just overnight because they were on a journey, although sometimes that was the case, but sometimes for weeks and months and even years on end, an ongoing hospitality, a generous spirit of giving. You know, I want to brag on you for a moment this morning. There are some folks within our church body that have had some ongoing needs and situations for a number of months. And if somebody is sick, home with the flu, or they had a minor outpatient surgery or procedure, and it's a couple of days till they get better and are back on their feet, we line up a few meals and we take care of that, and we should, and that's good. And that does take some effort, but compared to taking care of a family for months on end by taking meals and going in and doing laundry and maybe doing some house cleaning and taking them from rides to the doctor or helping them with this technical thing or that, that means stretched out love. That's a love that endures, that keeps on taking care. That's biblical hospitality, and I am so thankful that as Berean Baptist Church that we practice that. And I encourage you, keep practicing that. Don't be weary in well doing. But exercising or using hospitality means to be always of a generous nature, willing to give to meet the needs of others. Someone said, this is Christian love put into everyday practice. He talks about in just a minute, as everyone hath received the gift, even so minister to the same one to another, and as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here he's talking about not only temporal resources like money or other resources like a home to be able to help other people, but he's also talking about talents and abilities, skills that you have, and even spiritual gifts, that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what Peter's reminding us of? Everything we are, everything we have is a gift from God, and we are merely stewards of it. God's entrusted it to us, and we are to invest it into each other. And I believe we are to invest it in those outside the family of God, showing them the love of Christ by practical means, by serving them, trusting that God will open their heart to receive the ministry of the gospel so that they may be saved. We are to practice hospitality. We are to give and help without grumbling. Look at the end of verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And that word grudging means to murmur or to gripe. Oh, we'll give, we'll do it. But maybe as we're driving that meal over there, or on the way back from sitting with somebody for several hours so that their family could go and do some, take care of some other errands, so that person needs, they can't get out, they need someone to be there because of a medical condition. And we do that, and then on the way home we're griping because we still have all these things on our to-do list or whatever. And no. The Bible says do this without grumbling. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, we are to do all things without murmuring and disputing, that we may have, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Why? Because we are in a crooked and perverse world or nation, and we are to shine as lights holding forth the word of life. We are to do all things without murmuring and disputing so we can be blameless and harmless, examples of what it's like to be part of the family of God. Right? And so we are to give to each other. We are to do this not grudgingly, not with hesitation, and not with complaining. And folks, in Psalm 139, the Bible says of the Lord that there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Even before we speak it, God knows what we're going to say, the attitude of the heart, and the intent of what we're going to say, even when we are griping to ourselves in the car when nobody else can hear. And we are to exercise hospitality, and we are to give without grudging. Why? Because we're stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everything I have, really, it's not mine. It belongs to God. And however he wants me to distribute it, I'm going to trust that he's going to provide my need to give. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians. He talks to Philippian believers in Philippians 4, and he says, thank you for giving once and again to my necessities. And he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Those Philippians were obedient to the moving of the Spirit of God to give to support Paul's ministry, knowing that God would be faithful to then supply their needs. You see, if I walk by faith, then I am willing to give because I know that God's going to provide for my needs. And God is using me as part of the means of providing somebody else's needs. I am just a conduit of the grace of God and the supply for needs. So give without grudging. Third of all, look back in this passage about being of generous heart and of service. Peter says in verse 10, as every man has received the gift. So you know what he's saying here? Everybody has received gifts from God so everybody can minister. Maybe you've heard the old saying or this stat, and I don't know where it came from, that often in churches it's 10% of the people that do 90% of the work. And what is ideal? What do you think God expects? God expects 100% of the people to do 100% of the work. We all share the load. We all ought to be serving. Every one of us have received gifts. You may not have much. You may not feel you're very talented. You may not feel like you have a lot of spiritual gifts. You may not even be sure what they are yet. But I tell you this, you can do something for the Lord. And you can do something to serve others and minister to needs. Don't underestimate, by the way, the ministry of prayer. This whole passage talks about being sober and watch under prayer. The ministry of prayer is a great ministry. And when we say it and we mean it and we follow through and we serve each other by praying for one another, it is a fantastic ministry. And I believe that the hand of God is upon Berean Baptist Church because of the faithful prayers of God's people. And I exhort you to keep it up and even ramp it up a little bit. And be faithful to pray and to pray for one another. And then use the spiritual gifts, talents, abilities, opportunities, relationships, and other gifts from God to the benefit of the body of Christ, not only corporately, but also to every and each believer. In verse 11, Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The word speak here is not to preach. It's talking about personal conversations. So what he's saying is every Christian in our conversation ought to be characterized by the influence of the Word of God in our lives, so that what we speak is biblically sound and accurate, no matter what we're talking about. That the tone, that the attitude, that the intent, that the focus, all of it is for the glory of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. God does not expect you to serve beyond your capacity, by the way. And don't look around and say, man, I wish I could sing like that person. I wish I could play an instrument like that person. Man, I wish I had the ability and the personality to get up and teach a Sunday school class like so-and-so. Man, I wish I had that, and I wish I could do that. Don't be coveting somebody else's ministry and what they can do. Well, look at what God has equipped and enabled you to do, and let God develop in you a love and a passion for some ministry, and see how God's equipped and gifted you, and then do that to the best of your ability for the glory of God. And you may think, but it's not that much. Little is much, the song says, when God is in it. And you know what? You may underestimate the value of what God has given to you and the impact that it can have. And then in verse 11 at the end, Peter says, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Remember, and here's what Peter's saying, remember that you are going to stand and give account to God for the opportunities, the ministries, all the resources that God has entrusted to you. So minister with a confidence in God's sovereignty, in His providence, and do it for His glory. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know that you can glorify God by picking up trash in the parking lot at the church? We have people that minister in our church by cleaning bathrooms, straightening hymn books, and making sure that the lights are off and the doors are locked. And there's all kinds of practical avenues of ministry that people do. Find something that you can do for God and be faithful and do it with all your heart and with all your might. Let's serve God and serve one another fervently. Yeah, hey, you know what? We may not have much time to serve. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 13, he says that we need the night is at hand, the day is short, the night is short, the day is at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Hey, listen, we don't have much time to serve God. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And these are the practical admonitions in how to do that. So be sober, be balanced in your thinking, because you're walking in relationship with God and meditating on His Word, growing in your understanding and your practice of the Word of God, and be prayerful. Then be giving and serving. Be of generous heart and serve. Use hospitality one toward another without grudging. Be of a loving disposition. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to protect. And whenever you do something for somebody, do it with that fervent love of Christ. Friend, do you know the love of Christ? Are you part of the family of God? Beginning of this message, the very first phrase was, but the end of all things is at hand. Let me ask you this. What if you were to find out that tomorrow was your last day on earth? What if you were to find out for sure that at 6 o'clock tomorrow night, you'd slip into eternity? That the end of your temporal life would be at hand? Would you have the peaceful confidence and security that you know that because you put your trust in Jesus Christ and asked Him to, that your sins are forgiven, that you possess eternal life, and you look forward to the joy of spending eternity with God and with all the host of the brethren that have preceded us? Or is there a doubt in your heart and mind? Are you trusting in your good moral character, in your good works, in your religion, or some philosophy of life? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. You cannot earn eternal life. You cannot make yourself just before God, but you can be declared righteous by God, when you accept the righteousness of Christ that he will give you as a gift, if you will acknowledge that he took your sins on the cross and died for you, and if you will call on him, the one who conquered death and rose from the grave, as being your Savior and your only hope for eternal life, if you would just simply trust and call on him today, you'd have that gift. Your eternal future would be forever secure. You'd enter into new life. Your life here and now would begin to change. And God will begin to use you. And those of us who've been saved, God expects us to be growing and changing. And God expects us to be ministering this way to one another so that the wonderful truth of the gospel resonates with genuine clarity in a world that is full of lies and deceit, because they see the genuine love of Christ expressed in the way that we treat one another and in the way we reach out to them. Friends, we reach out to you today. If you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, in a moment we'll have an invitation. We'll stand with our heads bowed. I'll be down front. You can just quietly and privately come to me and say, "Pastor Todd, I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven." If you're a boy or a man, we'll have a man take the word of God and help you. If you're a girl or a lady, we'll have a lady help you. They'll just take you to a quiet room, sit down with you in privacy, and in a few minutes show you the way of salvation from God's word, answer any questions you might have from the Bible, and you can then simply pray and call on Christ. Just ask him to do what he promised to do, and he will save your soul, and you'll have that settled forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how has the Spirit of God applied this message to your heart today? Maybe you've been using hospitality, one to another, but kind of grudgingly. Maybe you've backed off. You used to be more fervent in spirit in the way that you serve the Lord by the way you served and loved others, and you've backed off of that. Maybe you've allowed your circumstances to get your eyes off of Christ and off his words, and you're not balanced in your thinking. You've become extreme, and you're being tempted to take extreme measures and have extreme responses and attitudes to life. Instead of being balanced and being secure in the word of God and standing on the foundation of God's truth. And you're seeking help everywhere else instead of turning to God in prayer. And you wonder why your life is in turmoil. Would you, brothers and sisters in Christ, reconcile to Christ by coming and acknowledging your mistrust in him? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When you're not trusting him, you're not walking by faith. You need to make that right and confess that to the Lord today. And then commit whatever that situation is to him. Serve one another with love and kindness. Maybe there's somebody that you need to forgive. Maybe there's somebody that you're growing impatient with. And God has spoken to your heart today about that love, that fervent love, and that covering the multitude of sins. Maybe you're having difficulties in your marriage or in your family relationships or something else. If you'd like to come and pray this morning and share that with the Lord, then we open up these steps and turn them into an altar, and you can lay your life on that altar before the Lord and pour out your heart to him and worship him by a humble and obedient response. If you're a believer and you'd like someone to pray with you or to give you some biblical counsel in how you can obediently respond to God, let me know that. Say, "I know I'm saved, Pastor Todd, but this is an area in my life and I need some biblical counsel and help. I want somebody to keep me accountable and follow through with me." Let me know that, and we'll pair you up with somebody that will take the word of God and help you and follow through with you and love and serve you in that way. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? And then we'll begin our invitation. Oh, Father, I pray that today that the exhortation from Peter would be something that, in a very general sense, would characterize our body of believers here at Berean. Sound in mind and faithful to pray, fervent in love and quick to cover, to hide from the sight of others instead of digging around and exposing and gloating and humiliating others, which does not show the love of Christ. And may we use those abilities that you have given us to serve, and as we serve, may we do it realizing that we are stewards of what you've entrusted to us, and that we will give an account to you, and may we truly do it to please you and for your glory, that your will in us and through us may be accomplished. Lord, if there's somebody here today in our congregation that is not absolutely sure, that does not have that complete peace to know that their sins are forgiven and they have eternal life, May this be the day of their salvation. May they give them the courage to come and get that help. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Let's stand. Our musicians are beginning to play our invitation song. Friend, would you come and respond to the truth as God has worked in your heart today?